And all the people said, amen. I think that's good. Now, for a reward for the lady singing so well, I'm going to speak to the husbands this morning. No, I'll take. But that was so nice to hear. And so nice to see all of you out this morning. And special visitors, too, I see in the audience, too. Very nice to see you. We are speaking on the family. I want to share some things with you that I picked up just a couple weeks ago concerning the family. It's interesting. We started this doctrine of the family. We started out with the doctrines concerning Genesis chapter 1 through 11, all the things that we've been looking at concerning those first 11 chapters, showing in embryo form how the doctrines of Genesis chapter 1 through 11 go all the way through the Bible. In fact, if we could do away with the entire book of Genesis, do away with those 11 chapters, we wouldn't have to worry about sin, wouldn't have to worry about the family, we could do as we please, wouldn't have to worry about responsibility concerning how we take care of one another, we don't have to worry about government. We could just leave all those things out, you see. But, and this is something that we try to emphasize is very important, in the New Testament, when you come to the Gospels, for instance, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son from heaven, He endorsed that book. He gave His approval to it. He quotes from it. In fact, this morning, again, as we read some scriptures, you will even see that the Apostle Paul, in his writings concerning the responsibility and the relationship of the husband to the wife, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2. So you can't get away from the fact that the whole Bible must be taken as a unit from God Himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old, as they wrote, carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote down these things. It wasn't just their desire to write down a history. Not long ago, we were talking about Moses, how Moses, in his writing of the book of Genesis, there's no way that he was there when it happened. So he had to receive help, not only from sources that were handed down through the ages, but he had to receive supernatural help in order to be able to write down, put down divine history. I mean, he wasn't there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Where did he get the information? Adam wasn't either. So obviously it had to come from God Himself by the Holy Spirit. But something I read a couple Sundays ago was in the Sunday paper. It was in that little magazine called The Mirror. And the title of the article was, What is a Family? I thought it was quite appropriate. What is a family? I'm not going to read everything here, but to read some things here, talking about questions of values, what makes a strong marriage, this and that and the other, and what's going on. And it's interesting, in this particular article, in answering to the question of what makes for a strong marriage, one particular theologian and professor of Christian studies at Brandeis University, Dr. Christer Stendahl, he says this: there are two key components. One is fidelity, a faithfulness and loyalty between man and wife. The other is mutuality, being equal, not using one another. Now, these will come up in our studies concerning the husband and the wife. It's quite interesting. I thought it was very interesting. He's right down the line. He does know what he's talking about. And then there are a couple of illustrations, practical illustrations of people. For instance, this couple, Don and Doris, I won't mention their name. They're 71 and 70. They typify such a marriage in the most traditional sense. The Cones have been married 50 years, and they first appeared in this magazine in 1955 as a typical middle-class couple with three children. Two of their children are married and have children of their own, so forth and so on. And he said in this, this is quite interesting, this is practical. He said, it was clear in my company, the company he worked for, that if you were going to get ahead, you had to give your life to the company. That sound familiar to some of you? He was an engineer engaged in developing color TV. But he says, but I put the church, my work with the Boy Scouts, and my family ahead of everything else. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That tells you why they were married 50 years and why they had a strong family. Here's another family, and they're 41 and 42, been married 11 years, and they're not married. They have four children. They live together. Family spends a lot together, but they're not legally recognized as a family. Then you have another, this is what's happening today, see. Then you have another couple who are homosexuals, they call themselves a family because they've got children. They say they're married, but they're not recognized yet as a family, thankfully. We hope that they are. They say here, we are a family. We have two sons, so forth and so on. We have been recognized. The state won't recognize us as a couple, though, even though we have everything we have is held in common. The only thing that separates from them from being considered a family and the fact that they're not a family are biblical principles. As the Bible says, one man, one woman, not two men, not two women. Something else that was interesting, this might be interesting to you. This is because this is a census that was taken based on different kinds of American households. I'm not going to read all this, but just to give you an idea of what's going on today, from years ago until today. The two largest family groups are what the Census Bureau calls married couples without children at home and married couples with at least one child under 18 living at home. Since 1970, the first group has remained fairly constant, about 30% of the population. The latter group, married couples with at least one child under 18, has shrunk. In 1970, such families made up 40% of all households. Today, they only make up 26%. The number of single-parent families has increased drastically since 1970, when there were 3.8 million of them, or 12.9%. 1991, there were 10.1 million, or 29% of all families with children. Mothers had almost 90% of the single-parent families. That's a problem because most of these families, with some more information here that I'm not going to try to read, you would find that most of those families, those mothers who have to work, who can't afford not to, some of them cannot make it with their children, a lot of them have to go on welfare and take food stamps because they just can't afford it. And it's the situation we find ourselves in because of the destruction of the family and family values today. Now, on your handout, you've got two handouts. One is a copy of questions from last week's study, or 2 weeks ago, I'm not going to go over those questions. We're not giving you a question and answer series here, but questions that will make you think. Why do you think the Bible emphasizes the choice people have about whom to marry? And they do. You make a choice. You don't just nearly fall in love. You choose to love someone. Why do you think the Bible forbids a Christian from marrying a non-Christian? Well, why? You answer the question for yourself. I don't necessarily want an answer to it. I just want you to ask yourself and find out as you study the Bible, as we have these lessons. In the lesson today, and we're going to have a word of prayer and get started. I did two things. I gave you the verses of Scripture, the Scripture readings that we're going to be looking at. There are four of them primarily. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Colossians 3:18 through 19, and also 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. This is so you don't have to worry about losing your way in the Bible, so you don't have to keep flipping from page to page. We'll be in these verses of Scripture for the most part this morning. Now, on the other side is the outline. This is what we're going to be looking at. So we try to do this so that you know where we're going. And I get offline. If I say something that's not on here, you just don't have to worry about that. You just forget it until I come back. And then you can get on to me later if I got too far off and ask me, why didn't I stay on my outline? It's like the fellow that once said? He says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you, maybe. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we think about the family, as we think about mothers and fathers, as we think about single parents, as we think about our widows, as we think about, Father, those who are grandmothers and grandfathers, mothers and fathers today, some that are yet to be mothers and fathers, the issue of the family is very important, very critical for all of us because we as believers have a responsibility to pass on the information that we know to those who are younger than we are, to those who are our peers, to try to influence them to do what the Bible says. And our Father, as we go through some of this material, we pray that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide and give us the help that we need, especially to our young couples, especially, Father, to us who have responsibility to teach and and encourage and minister one to the other as we think about our children, grandchildren, as we think about those around us. Father, help us to be a help to them by knowing these truths. We ask, Lord, your leading and guiding. And for anybody here tonight who is not a Christian, never trusted the Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that something might be said today that would bring them to Christ. We just thank you now for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go into this subject, let me again say, too, that as we deal with a husband's role in the home, hopefully next Sunday morning we want to deal with the wife's responsibility and role in the home. Now, on the Sunday before Christmas, we're not going to deal with this doctrine because it's important that we have a Christmas message, isn't it? It's important that for our friends who come perhaps at this time of the year, say, this might be the one time they might come to church. We want to be able to give them the gospel concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, quite interestingly enough, you're going to find that that's one of the doctrines in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. You'll find it in chapter 3. You go home today or this week and look at it and find it for yourself. And you'll see that right there, again, we have in embryo form the doctrine of the virgin birth. And we're going to be dealing with that. We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus as he came and his wonderful birth. And don't ask me just exactly what or when. I don't know yet. But I do know we'll break this study at that point because we don't want to just rush through the season talking about something totally unrelated to the season. It's nice to deal with the seasons, isn't it, and to relate our Christian faith to the seasons because of the world out there that knows nothing, absolutely nothing about the things of Christ. As we look at the outline, the lesson summary, I put this here so you know that this is what we want to look at, the husband's responsibility in marriage and family life as intended by God to give direction, leadership, spiritual strength to all in the family. The scripture readings, there are others here. I pointed out the four main ones and I had them put on the other side so you could see them. Three responsibilities we'll be looking at this morning. The responsibility of the husband to lead, leadership in the home, to love, and to live and to learn. Now, we could have said, well, number three is live and number four is love, but I left it at three so that you won't think we're taking advantage of you and giving you too much or going too far or too fast. There are some questions here that hopefully as we go along we will be answering. Why is the man the head of the home? Why is a husband to love his wife as himself? What does it mean to be understanding of a marriage partner? Now, I have to say this again, too, to our dear singles, our widows, and some of our single parents. You say, well, that doesn't refer to me. That's true. But that's information that you can store away to help your children, your grandchildren, that you can help pass on to some who can be coming to you one day and say, I'm having trouble. Mary, can you help me? And you'll be able to encourage them. You can help a young, unmarried person to decide the kind of husband they're going to marry by knowing this kind of information. So right away, let's remember that, shall we? So I want you to go, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, that's on the back of your paper, so you won't have to turn if you don't want to. But if you want to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be reading starting in verse 22. Now, I'd like to remind you again that this passage of Scripture concerning the wife and the husband is in the light of being filled with the Spirit. You have this in verse 17 and 18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's only, and I say this as a preference, it's only as a person is led by the Spirit of God, a Christian, that they can properly love their husband or love their wife or be led by their husband or to lead their wife in the family relationship. That's important to see. So that right off the bat, you see, some people say, I don't believe in being submissive to my husband. Well, then you don't believe in being led by the Spirit of God. You're not under the control of the Spirit of God, then are you? I don't believe in being the head of the home. My wife is smarter than I am, more intelligent than I am. Then you don't believe in being led by the Spirit, do you? See what I mean? This is in the context of being filled and led and controlled by the Spirit of God in a Christian context. I realize there are not a lot of unsaved families. A lot of unsaved families do quite well and go on and survive and make it in this world. I don't know how in the world they do it except by traditional values they learned from their parents and from their grandparents, and you just do it because it's a matter of habit. But the Bible gives us the foundation for it. The Bible gives us the power for it. The Bible gives us the purpose for it as we look at the Scriptures. Now, let's read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I hope you will take notice of the fact Paul only uses four verses to talk about the responsibility of the wife, but he spends the next 8 or 10 verses talking about the responsibility of the man, so you know which is more important, don't you? And maybe it's because the husband's more thick-headed and stubborn. He needs to have more said to him concerning his responsibility than the wife does. Maybe that's a little consolation to you. I don't know. But he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And here's verse 31, taking us back to Genesis chapter 2. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, leadership. Number one, leadership. The husband is to lead in the home as the head of the home. He is the head of the wife. Why? Why is he the head of the wife? Listen, there are a lot of women out there, I should say, ladies, not women, that's not a very good term. Ladies, Christian ladies, who are far superior in their spirituality than the man is. Why not they lead the home? How come they're not the head? Well, God said the man is the head of the home. It may be true that he doesn't act like it. Maybe he doesn't know why. Maybe he doesn't know how. Well, this is exactly why we look at these scriptures and find out why he's the head of the home. If we went back to Genesis chapter 2 and read that over again, we would see that there are a number of factors that relate to the headship responsibility that God placed on the man. Number one, who was formed first? Adam. Adam was. Woman came from the man. Not Adam from the woman. Adam came first. He was first formed. Eve was made from the man. She was created for the man. She was brought to the man, and she was named by the man. That's number one. Number two, even though Eve sinned first, the scriptures place the blame for the fall squarely on Adam's shoulders. Romans 5:12, for instance, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men for the law of sin. Woman is never burdened with the responsibility of the sin question. It's man. Now, she was the first of the transgression, but man is responsible because he's the head. He's the one who is in charge in the sense of having the responsibility. He will give account for it one day. Number three, after the sin in the garden, who did God come to ask about the sin question? Adam or Eve? It was Adam. He first confronted Adam concerning their sin. Now, these three are enough. There are other observations from Genesis to indicate that God was both establishing and reinforcing man's or Adam's headship responsibilities. In the New Testament, and here's where another passage of Scripture comes into play, it's on your list, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You don't have to turn unless you want to find it. but it's verse 3 I'm interested in. Paul says this in the New Testament, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man." And then it says, "The head of Christ is God." So there are three headships here. There's the headship of God, the headship of Christ, the headship of man. In this New Testament portion, God describes His order in fulfilling His purpose. And this description not only includes the headship of the Father over Christ, I mean, think about it. By the way, the word headship, I heard some intellectual theologian once say, that means source. I mean, it doesn't mean that the man is head over the woman. It just means that he's the source of the woman because she came out of his side. Do you realize what that does to that passage? You say that, you've got to say that then God is the source of Christ, that Christ came out of God. Uh-uh. That would make Christ a created being. And He is not. He is God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three are separate personalities. They did not come out of each other. They always were there, but still one God. No time to explain that. Take me for all eternity to even think about it. But the thing about it is, that's not what headship means. That doesn't mean out of that source or something, or this is the source. Headship, when the word head is used, it's in reference to headship. It's the same word used to describe the physical head of the physical body. So it has nothing to do with source. It has everything to do with authority and responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not going to go into that chapter, but it does describe in detail the function of Christ as the head over the church, which is His body. And it involves the responsibility of giving directions and control. Now, don't misunderstand the word control there as being controlling the woman and everything she does. No. It has the idea of control in the home, in affairs of this life, direction, responsibility. Now, we learn from this passage, this headship business, especially in the passage of Ephesians, that headship does not refer ever, and I want to say this very strongly, very clearly, it never refers to bullying or tyranny. In a normal human being, the head does not tyrannize or bully the other members. Think about it. If I do anything, I try my best to pamper the rest of my body. I want it to feel good. I don't want it to hurt. And I'll do anything to keep it from being abused and used for the wrong purposes. The head is not going to bite the hand that feeds it. Well, then why then should the head of the woman abuse the woman? Since as the head, he's the head, she's the body in the sense of that relationship. You see what I mean? And the Lord Jesus, His responsibility is to minister to the body and to control the body and minister and take care of the body. The head does not bite the hand in order to get it to do what it should do. Instead, the head exercises control over the body through the marvelous communication process that God built into the body. The responsibility of the head then is to care for the body. And since the man is the head over the woman, his responsibility is to care for the woman, to care for his wife. And that's what we're looking at. We're going to look at in a moment. In the marriage relationship, the husband also must avoid tyranny and bullying when relating to his wife. And this is very important. It is misunderstood and it is misinterpreted many times. This is why we have a backlash, I think, in the women's movement. In the feminist role today, there have been entirely too many husbands who have taken something like this and say, "All right, that's it. I'm the boss, you're nothing." See, I heard this. "I'm the boss, you're nothing." Some guy said that to his wife, got real smart. "I'm the boss, you're nothing." So she said, "Big deal, boss over nothing." That's what he is. Yeah. Well, you see, it's not to be that way at all. So, harsh behavior is clearly wrong for the Christian husband. Colossians 3:19, another passage that's on your sheet of paper in front of you, says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. A sensitive and understanding relationship in which the wife is treated with honor and wisdom is necessary in 1 Peter chapter 3 if the husband's prayers are not to be hindered. Now here's a final observation, and then we'll get into the second part of our outline. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Now listen very carefully, please. The only way a man is able to fulfill his responsibilities of headship without the tyranny, without the harshness, without treating his wife like a dictator over a slave, the only way he can do it is through his commitment to live under the headship of Christ. Remember, there are three headships in that passage. God, head over Christ. Christ, head over the man. Man, head over the woman. Now, we don't have to worry about that headship of God over Christ. That's a perfect relationship. See, in divine order, in the church, in the universe. No problem at all there. I'll tell you where the problem is, where the weak link is. It's the headship of Christ over the man. It's where the man does not respond well to the headship of Christ. Now, I say this. You listen carefully. Salvation is needed for this. If you are an unsaved husband, you can do this well. You can love your wife. You can probably care for her. You can really do well, and it'll be a strain from time to time, and you know that, and I know that. But how much better it will be if you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the head over you, because you receive power from submission to Christ. You receive authority from submission to Christ, which will be appropriate over your wife. You will receive wisdom from Christ as He's your head to deal and to love and cherish your wife, you see. That's what the Scriptures teach. The degree to which a man... I say to you, my dear friend, this morning, if you're not a Christian, please consider the value of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior so you can better fulfill your role as a husband. It's important. Now the second thought is love. Oh, this is one we all like, see? Wives especially like this one because the more he loves me, the better it is. Well, this is great. He is to love his wife as himself, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But why? Why is a husband to love his wife as himself? Well, it's a responsibility. It's a command. It's not something you just decide to do. It's not something you decide, well, I'll do it maybe if I want to. I don't have to. I'll just do it maybe. Listen, it's like headship. Headship is a divine command. A man doesn't decide, well, it's not just an option. Well, maybe if I want to be the head over the woman, maybe I will or maybe I won't. Maybe I'll let her be the head. No, there are no options. The Scripture is very clear. It is very clear and distinct as to what God wants. Husbands don't have an option to whether they're going to love their wives or not. They must do it. Now, how to do it, this is what we want to get into as well. They must do it. It is not merely a turned-on emotion, but it involves the will and the determination to give of oneself for the good of the other. This word love, by the way, is that agape, unconditional love, where husbands make a decision to seek the best for their wives. And by the way, ladies, in case someone has told you that you're not told to love your wife, to love your husband. You're not told to love your wife until you love the husband anyway. But Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says this, that the older women are to tell the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So you have the same responsibility. You don't get away with this business of, well, I don't have to love my husband and say so. Yes, it does too. But the husband is given the responsibility here to love his wife. Very important. Unconditionally. Without any reason to. You shouldn't have to have a reason to love your wife from God's viewpoint. And let me say this too, that again, in the context of the passage of Scripture, other passages of Scripture, the fact that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, talking about Christians, those who know the Lord Jesus, those who have accepted Him as Savior from sin, their sins have been forgiven, they're born again, they're in the family of God. The love of God is spread abroad in your hearts. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. God is love. So there's the source of love. Love is passed on into our hearts at salvation. We have the power. We have the resolve to love our wives, whether they love us back or not, too, by the way. And the same with the wife. The wife can love her husband whether he loves her or not because of the divine love that comes from God. He's the one who makes us secure and significant. We don't depend on our mates to make us secure and significant. We depend on the Lord, and we use His love to minister to the needs of our mate. That's important in this responsibility of the roles of the husband and wife. And if a biblical view of love is maintained, a husband can never love his wife too much. He can love her and love her and love her. And in his love for her, the husband does two things. He sanctifies and he cleanses her with the washing of water by the Word of God. As you're looking at Ephesians 5 with me, perhaps, if you've got your paper and you look at, for instance, going down to verse 25, Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it. Verse 26, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. What do these things mean? What does it mean to sanctify and to cleanse my wife with the washing of water by the Word? Well, the Word of God is a cleansing agent. Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By paying attention to the Word of God. You are clean, Jesus said, through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's the Word of God that cleanses our hearts. It's the Word of God, then, that cleanses and sanctifies the wife. This calls for a spiritual responsibility on the part of the husband. In your love for your wife, this is what you're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. It means to cultivate and to develop my wife spiritually and emotionally. You never thought of that, did you? You thought you married a wife and she was just going to do everything for you. You didn't do anything else for her, just bring her nice gifts. Bring her gifts at Christmas time. I hope you do. Don't forget the anniversary and the birthdays and all the other things. There's more to marriage than giving gifts. There's more to marriage than having a job and bringing home the bread and the money. Just to minister physical needs. There are the spiritual needs. Spiritual gifts are to be encouraged by the husband. I'm to bring my wife to maturity and spiritual perfection, to mature her character in the things of Christ. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? But yet it's there. You know what it's going to drive the husband to do? Not crazy, but it's going to drive them to start studying their Bible more, find out what the Bible does say about how to minister to their wife. Because you see, as we do that, we are taking and giving our life. Now this is what giving our life for our husband, our wives for is mentioned here. Christ died for the church. He gave His life. You see, He loved the church and gave Himself for it to bring that church into being, to bring it into maturity. He's forever a servant to us to make us more mature in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, husbands, we give our lives in such a way as to bring our wife to full maturity in all areas. Wait a minute. I thought I married my wife so she could be my helpmeet. Oh, you see, that's the only part of it. I think maybe last week or a couple of weeks ago, or I was talking to somebody about this. The more we sacrifice to help our wives, to mature our wives, to teach our wives, the more they're going to help us. Don't you see what you're doing, men? When you help your wife, you're only helping yourself. I mean, it's you're to the degree that you minister to the wife, minister to your wife and help your wife and encourage her is the degree that you're going to be helped yourself by your own wife. It's kind of a self-serving situation, isn't it? Yeah, but that's the way God intended for it to be. I mean, after all, Christ died for the church. He loved the church so much he gave himself for it, knowing full well that he'd be glorified by the church in the day to come. Sure, same thing. And so whatever you put into your marriage relationship to help your wife, you're going to get right back. It's going to come right back to you. If you don't put anything into it, you're not going to get anything out of it either. It's going to be that way too. Now you think about it. The union in verses 29 to 30 of this passage, the union between husband and wife shows us that they're members of one another. And this union is illustrated by the union of Christ and the church. Christ and the church are equal together. We're one with each other, members of his body, the church. And in verse 31, again, Genesis comes into play. That union is symbolized by one flesh. Physical union in marriage symbolizes the oneness in the marriage relationship. That is, and marriage is not simply two people just agreeing to live together under the same roof, having the same name, agreeing to live together, having children. That's what we read in that article. Two people living together, never got married, had two children, whatever, but they were not recognized as being married under the law. And there are enough passages of Scripture to mention the fact that this is what God wants. He wants it recognized before the world, and there can be very simple ceremonies, very elaborate ceremonies, to point out to the world this man and this wife has come together and agreed to become one flesh under God. But it's not just simply agreeing. It's two personalities coming together to become the male and female part of the one personality entity. The wife is part of the husband. I am to love my wife as part of me. But how? How am I supposed to do that? Well, again, there are two things in verse 29. To nourish and cherish. Very quickly, to nourish means to feed her as one would feed his own body, not only physically, but spiritually. Let me ask you husbands a question. How many of you have a quiet time with your wife at night or in the morning before you go to work, and you spend time talking about the family, you read the Bible, you pray together, and then off you go? It is not her responsibility to initiate that time. It's yours. It is not the responsibility of the preacher to feed the wife or the church to feed her. It's the husband's responsibility. Makes a difference, doesn't it? To cherish. What's the word cherish mean? Cherish means to meet the physical and emotional needs of the wife. It means to warm or cuddle or to hold close. We like to do that. Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians like a nurse. As a nurse cares for her patients. He cares for her in sickness and in health. Now we got one more. The third division of this lesson, and we're going to stop here because our time is gone. To live and learn, 1 Peter 3:7. We will deal with that next week along with the wife's responsibility. But let me ask you a question this morning. I should ask the husbands a question. I will do that. How many of you are loving your wife? How many of you are leading your wife? How many of you are really doing what the Lord asks you to do concerning that responsibility? How many of you have a problem and say, I need help? Well, let's pray about it. Let's find out what the Scriptures say. Go back and read these passages. You've got the material in front of you. Take it home. Go over it again with your wife, your husband, and say, are we doing this? And find out what you can do to make your family stronger, because that's what's going to make the church stronger. And if enough churches did that, that's what would make our nation stronger. And that's what we need in a society that's falling apart. I spent too much time giving you statistics. Now, I could have given you a few more about the breakdown, the family. I mean, it's not like it used to be. There are not many solid mother, father, husband, wife, children, relationships that are biblical anymore. They're disappearing off the face of the earth. Now, I don't apologize for not getting to dealing, and I will deal with this, And I want you to say that we are sympathetic with dealing with the one-parent households and the widows and the divorcees. We want to deal with that and work with that too. It's possible to deal with it, but right now we're dealing with this, the basics, okay? So I hope you understand that. And just put this away and use it for your children, whatever. And let us get to those subjects as we go along. But we're going to close in prayer. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you know there's a need in your life to trust the Lord Jesus so these things would be true in your life, maybe today would be a good day for you to do that. We'll close in prayer, and then perhaps you'd like to stay behind and let us talk with you. Brother George Bowman, will you close in prayer for us?